Good morning. Can you everybody hear me okay? All right, everybody's nodding. That's good. That may be good. We'll find out. Well, it's good to be back with you again. Thank you for letting me go last week. I went to a retreat for several days. Cindy and I did. Beautiful venue up in the Maryland shore by on the Chesapeake with Darren's son's church. I was with them for about a year before this, and man, sometimes you just got to show up and see what happens. It was something else to see. This morning, we're going to talk about the Ascension. Now, I've been doing this a number of years. I look back, I've only preached about this once, and I'm thinking that's not good. I mean, it's a fairly important subject, isn't it? So we're going to talk about it again this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke first, the last chapter of Luke, and then we'll go to Acts. Two different stories of the Ascension. Luke 24, verse 50. Which says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And then turn to Acts, verse 6. We'll read five verses there. Starting with verse 6 in Acts 1. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And these are the words of God. May he add his blessing to this partial reading of his holy word. Let's pray together. Good morning, Father. Thank you, as always, for being with us, for being here to greet us, for being here to welcome us goodbye. Thank you for this beautiful Mother's Day, when we find perfect weather to celebrate motherhood, to celebrate those closest to us with whom we associate that great word. Bless all the mothers present here this morning and all those who could not be with us. And let us seek your word together, and let the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart in this service be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I feel out of place. This happens when you get old, I think. You have to do things over and over. Repetition, very important. I went up and did something different last week, and I did it 3 days in a row. It was like giving sermons on turbo. Every 5 hours, you're giving another sermon. And now I don't know what to do, but I'll muddle through this morning if you'll let me. In 1983, the magician David Copperfield, some of you will remember him, he made the Statue of Liberty disappear. in front of 20 guests seated before him on Liberty Island and on national television, the great statue disappeared. That was an illusion, of course. Throughout history, magicians the world over have performed escape and disappearing acts to our amazement, but they're illusions. They don't really happen, although they certainly appear to be real. In 30 AD or thereabouts, our Lord Jesus Christ performed his own disappearing act, but it was no illusion. It was real. All Christianity has since relied on the truth of Jesus' ascension into heaven. The Apostle and Nicene Creeds recited, he ascended into heaven. To say otherwise is to ignore Scripture. To think otherwise is to humanize Jesus, and in doing that, we lose the impact of our salvation. Well, what does Scripture say about the ascension? Although you can find other verses referring to it, the only passages that appear as eyewitness testimony are found in the books of Luke and Acts. We just read those passages, both written by the same author, Luke. There's a passage about it in Mark 16, but modern scholarship almost unanimously accepts that passage as a later appendage and not part of the original manuscript. So when it comes to testimony, we're left with the books Luke wrote as an editor and an interviewer and a non-eyewitness. Luke was not one of the original disciples, though he knew many, if not all of them. His book of Luke is accepted as gospel, for he was faithful to his task of interviewing the eyewitnesses and reporting what he was told. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus led the disciples out to Bethany, just a mile or so outside Jerusalem. He blessed them, and during that blessing, Luke says, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. They worshiped him. They went back to town joyfully and hung around the temple praising God. Skip over to the book of Acts, also written by Luke. Jesus presents himself to the apostles whom he had chosen. Is that all 11, 12? Maybe. We can't be totally sure. It's not disclosed exactly where they are. Jesus promises them power, tells them to be witnesses, just like he told them in the Gospel of Matthew. And then Luke says that while the apostles were looking on, Jesus was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And that's it. From a witness standpoint, these are the biblical stories of the ascension. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is carried up into heaven. In the book of Acts, he's lifted up into a cloud which takes him away. Witnesses see him leave, but they don't see where he goes. He disappears. Except this is no illusion, this is real. Those disciples spent the rest of their lives telling that story, even giving up their lives to back up their belief in that resurrected Jesus and that he ascended into heaven. So I find myself asking questions. Where did Jesus go? Where is heaven? Is heaven somewhere up there? Is it like Dorothy said in Oz, somewhere over the rainbow, way up high? Seriously, where is heaven? The Bible says it's where Jesus went. I'm not trying to be cute here. Is it up? Is it over there? We have this tendency to think that at death, The body separates from the spirit or soul, and so then that soul can just sort of float up or out to heaven. But Jesus didn't lose his body. There are plenty of biblical references to his body, his flesh, after the resurrection. So when Jesus was lifted up or carried up, he was carried bodily. Remember, we believe in the resurrection of the body. It's also in those Christian creeds we just referenced. We have our role model in Jesus himself, whose resurrected body ascended into heaven. So maybe the better question is, where is heaven? If it's up, how far up is it? We've sent people to the moon. We've sent cameras or satellites to Jupiter and farther. Is that still up or is it out? Whatever it is, we haven't run into heaven yet. Though we've gone millions of miles in all directions, far beyond the confines of Earth, where is heaven? Where did Jesus go? If we look back just a paragraph before the ascension in both the Luke and Acts passages, we see something that might be somewhat enlightening. In Luke, he tells us that Jesus opened the minds of the disciples to understand the scriptures. He tells them that he's sending the promise of God the Father upon them. He tells them to stay in town until they're clothed with power from on high. In Acts, it's much the same. They're told to wait for the promise of the Father, and he tells them they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the disciples find themselves back in Jerusalem waiting for power and a baptism, both from the Holy Spirit, this thing with which they have no familiarity. Is this just more information about the event of the ascension? Yes and no. In a very real way, it's a partial explanation of what happened in the ascension. For in Scripture, it doesn't take long to begin to see the connection, the very real connection between heaven and earth. Jesus is the bridge to connect those two. What does he say in the disciples' prayer? Probably better known as the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What does the book of Revelation say in chapter 21? "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" Reading these and other passages, doesn't it seem as though heaven and earth are not just spiritually, but maybe even physically connected? Where do they come together, heaven and earth? The book of Revelation says that the new Jerusalem is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The Pauline letters repeatedly refer to the church as the bride of Christ. Heaven and earth are being brought together by the church. And it is guided in that coming together by the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit in which Jesus alluded to right before he ascended into heaven. Can you begin to see the incredible importance of this thing we call the church? The Bible is a collection of stories, but within that great collection is that long binding thread which holds the fabric of all those stories together. I think the thread is love. The Bible is a love story. Yes, it's a creation story and a covenant story and a kingdom story and many more. But at the end of the day, the Bible is a love story, the story of God's overwhelming love for his children and his creation. He's proven by the sending of his son that there's no end to his love and no boundary which would stop him from offering us salvation. That is reconciliation with him. We see that foreshadowing in the ascension. For indeed what follows close on its heels is Pentecost, the day of the great awakening, the coming of the Holy Spirit to the hearts of mankind. Through Pentecost, we are awakened, we're empowered, we're emboldened by a power inside us that comes from God himself. The ascension and Pentecost are inextricably linked. For in the ascension, we can see a piece of earth in the bodily form of Jesus moving into a heavenly sphere. In the same way, Pentecost discloses a God who will send part of the Trinity into the hearts of believers right here on earth. It's a spiritual binding, this exchange of heaven and earth and heaven. We have not answered where heaven is. Perhaps we have established that it, at least in part, resides in the spiritual realm. A place as real as any address on planet Earth, but as mysterious as any magician's illusion we've ever seen. Heaven is real. Heaven is a destination. Heaven may someday be right here, if we read Revelation that way, but it will take the return of Jesus for that connection to be complete. When we celebrate the sacraments, we make or invoke a joinder of heavenly voices with our own. And we sing praises to God the Father and God the Son. We acknowledge the real presence of Christ's body and blood, albeit a spiritual presence, in the elements of bread and wine. We are for a moment in time united with our Savior in both his death and his resurrection. We're raised through the Holy Spirit into Christ's presence. We're in one of those thin places, as the Scots like to describe it, where heaven and earth seem to be separated by the thinnest of veils. We are, for that brief moment, experiencing heaven. That's right. We can experience heaven here on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. Where is heaven? In the 13th chapter of Matthew, we have 5 references to what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like Matthew 13:31, a mustard seed, a tiny seed that grows into a large tree, representing small beginnings that have enormous impact. It's like Matthew 13:33, leaven, or yeast, mixed into flour, symbolizing how the kingdom spreads and influences everything. It's like hidden treasure, like a treasure hidden in a field. When found, one will joyfully sell everything to buy it, emphasizing its extreme value and the joy of surrender. Matthew 13:45, it's like a pearl of great price, like a merchant looking for fine pearls who, upon finding one of great value, sells everything he has just to buy that pearl of great price. It's like a net thrown into the sea, collecting all kinds of fish, which are later sorted, symbolizing future judgment and separation of the wicked from the righteous. And in Matthew 20, the kingdom is compared to a householder, to a master hiring workers for his vineyard at different times of the day, showing God's grace and generosity for different kinds of people and where they come from. So we have Matthew's references to what the kingdom is like, but still no clear direction of where it is. So where is heaven? If you came here today thinking you were going to get that solid answer, you are going to be disappointed. But I can tell you what I think. Heaven is, I think, not up or out, but in. If the ascension of Jesus was a literal journey into somewhere in the stratosphere, wouldn't he be somewhere in the world as we define it? I think Jesus ascended, but not so much to another place as to another dimension. I don't mean anything alien. Quite to the contrary, Jesus is a resident of heaven, and it is real. I just don't think we humans will ever be able to assign heaven an address any closer than the place in our hearts where Jesus resides, at least not until he comes again as promised. So maybe that's why the ascension passage in Acts ends this way. As Jesus ascended, suddenly two men in white clothing are standing beside the disciples. We may assume they are angels, God's representatives. And they ask the disciples a question. Why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who had been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have seen him going into heaven. Three times heaven is mentioned in these two sentences. We're looking into it. Jesus was taken up into it. He will return from it. Sounds like a place, a destination to me. The fact that it may not be more clearly described makes the holy mystery even more powerful to me. We can't really know from here. The angels announce an interval in which we still live between the first and second coming of Christ. But the connection has been drawn by Jesus himself. He must go, in part that we may be filled, that we may be connected by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in that interval, the Holy Spirit will keep God's people in living union, in connection with the risen and glorified Lord. In the announcement of those angels, I think this is where we begin to understand where heaven is. If it lives in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, the more we have, the more we live in that dimension. The day will come when all is once again reconciled. If we can take the book of Revelation literally, that reconciliation will come right where we stand. Wherever it is, it will be real, and it will be heaven. Why do we stand looking into heaven or looking up, looking away from where we are? He's coming again as surely as he came before, just like those angels said, and we're connected. Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit. We too can have our hearts opened, as did the disciples, to understand the scripture. We too can feel the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So open the door. Let him in. Don't stand there looking. We have work to do to get his house in order. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for being both a mystery and a revelation. Thank you for the epiphanies we each have from time to time as we open the door a little wider for you. Help us, Lord, to surrender, to be obedient, to find the incredible grace with which you welcome us, and to experience that relationally with you. Help us to continue to do that until we can see you again. And we will give you all the glory in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand with us.